Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, I think about the God who you are, who we've even just heard of in that Exodus reading. God, you are a holy God and you are huge, and yet you are with us even now. Lord, would you help us out of your infinite strength, out of your power, would you cause us to do some of the very hardest things, which is to listen, to be open, to not be proud, to be willing to change. Lord, to see something bigger than ourselves and our immediate circumstance. Would you help us to do some of these hard things today? And would you guide us by your Spirit to do them in a way that points us more to who you are and who we should be in Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my great faults in life that I've found is that I'm very prone to doing the absolute minimum necessary. Anyone else? Yeah. You know, when I was a kid, my parents had to be very careful with their wording of a job. Could you go collect the firewood? Yeah, how much? Oh, you know, get 15 pieces or something like that. You know what I'd come back with, because a couple of sticks. Clean your room, everything under the bed, everywhere else. Wherever the mess couldn't be seen, right? You know how this goes. I'm sure you either relate, either as the person who does it or the person who witnesses frustratingly as another person does it around you. God's working on me. I'll come back to this. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at what we call the Ten Commandments. I don't think Israel called them that. But we're looking at a moment in time where God is preparing Israel to be the people that he rescued them to be. If I had to sum up these 2 weeks, it would be with God's words that he says through Moses not long after Exodus in Leviticus 11:45, where he says, "Be holy because I am holy." Which actually, that's what God's doing, but it also is the right order of things. Before we actually consider God's commands, I'm going to do that mostly next week. I think the number one thing for us is to remember the one who commands us. And I think this is what the text does as well. If you look at chapter 20, verse 1, if you encourage you to be in Exodus, I'm going to kind of just spend our time in chapter 19 and these two verses of chapter 20. You see what this text does. It's God who spoke, and God spoke all of these words. Over the past weeks in Exodus, we've been exploring this question. Who is God? Who is the Lord? And actually, in fact, you get it in verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Before God goes on to give them any commands, he reminds them of who he is. And in fact, you see it there in two parts, don't you? If you look at that verse 2, I am the Lord your God. You remember this from chapter 3, right? When you see the Lord in capitals, the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. Remember that? God's name. I am who I am. Who's speaking? It's the God who is. And literally, actually, in a throwback to Genesis, the word commandment actually isn't in here in the Hebrew. Just so you know, I don't know Hebrew, but this is what I read. It's actually just the word. So God is actually speaking here 10 words. Not 10 literal words, of course, but 10 words that are commandments spoken by the Lord. The God who created all things, who spoke all things into existence, is now speaking holiness into Israel. Now, but we want to continue to think about here this God who is speaking. In fact, come back to chapter 19, verse 10, because God has actually been preparing them to listen in the whole last chapter. I mean, of course, he's been preparing them for even longer than that. But some of these things that we saw in chapter 19, God has brought Israel to a mountain. In verse 10, mountains were understood to be the place where you would meet God. Of course, mountains being kind of the highest part of existence that Israel could, or the ancient world could comprehend. That must be where God is. And God comes down to the top of the mountain to meet with Israel. But then, of course, you get some of these more things that, okay, if that made some sense, some of the other stuff maybe makes a little less to you. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, have them wash their clothes. You get things like, be careful, don't touch the mountain, or you'll die, or you'll be stoned. You get, prepare yourselves, abstain from sexual relations. What's going on here? Why so serious, God? Why can't they have sex? Why do they need to be washed? Why can't they touch the mountain? Well, I think it is because what is happening here is serious. I mean, this isn't the best analogy, but if Bill Gates said to, I'm going to come to your house, I want to speak to you about something, I can tell you this now, you're going to have a shower. God's preparing his people to listen. Why no sexual relations? Well, it's not that sex is sinful or dirty. But sex is all about physically, emotionally, spiritually devoting yourself to your husband or your wife for a time. And God is saying, now is the time to devote yourself to me. You could say in some ways that actually this is the first church gathering. This is the first time a church comes together, the Church of Israel. And God wants their wholehearted attention when he speaks. And I think that's a little opportunity for us to consider. Here we are on a Sunday, gathering of God's people. When you come on a Sunday, do you give God your wholehearted devotion? Or are you just here but thinking about 100 other things? Do you pray before you come for God to help you to be truly present? I mean, of course, God is everywhere, and you can think about God and reflect on God anywhere and everywhere. But I think the sense of the scriptures is that God is, in some sense, more present with us when we gather together here in a church, as we gather around his word, as we sing it, as we pray through it, and as we hear it preached. Now, I think we need to be reminded that when we come on a Sunday, the God of the universe, the Lord, capitals, is present with us. He's speaking through his word. And surely that warrants a little bit more than our attendance. How could you be more present? How could you be more focused? Something to consider. But that's partly what God is doing, encouraging them, showing Israel, now is the time to give me your devotion and focus. But I think he's doing something else as well. He's teaching Israel something about himself, about his holiness. Well, why does he want them to wash? He's reminding them of the nature of sin. Sin has made humanity spiritually dirty or unclean. But God is pure. He is perfection. He's unstained by sin. To relate to him, we need to be clean. Now, this will be developed throughout the whole Bible, in fact. But God is reminding them, to relate to me, you need to be clean. Wash yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. And lastly, God's showing them that he's reminding them that he is an almighty God. There are people who give commands in your life, people who you can ignore, to be honest. Kids figure this out pretty quick. I was a high school teacher once. Kids figure out which teachers you need to listen to and which ones you can ignore. Is that true, kids? God is showing Israel, I'm not your casual teacher. I'm not a genie in a bottle. I'm not your pet that you can pat. I am the Lord. I am the Almighty. Don't try and come close to the mountain. Wonder if that's something you need to remember about God. But if God is reminding them of his otherness, his almightiness, when you think about chapter 20, verse 2, I'm the Lord your God, he also, in the next part, reminds them of his closeness and his love. He is also the God who brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This isn't a God who is simply out there somewhere, a powerful presence maybe. Here is the God who acts in our world who rescues people. Now, we've spent a long time on how God has rescued his people. I don't want to just go through all of that again. Instead, I want to highlight something from chapter 19, God describing a new way. Well, it's not a totally new way, but it isn't something that we've dwelt on much, of understanding the nature of this rescue. It's there in chapter 19, verse 5. God says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see the word covenant there. Now here is an important biblical word, one you will never use outside of a church or a biblical discussion, but an important one nonetheless. A covenant is like a legal contract between two parties. And usually it has commitments, sometimes only on one side, sometimes on both sides, but also consequences and rewards. Here we have the Lord. And he's choosing, and that's an important word. God doesn't need to covenant with Israel. He chooses to. And here, look at the contract. Covenant with them, saying to them, "Obey me fully." That's your side of the covenant. That's what you've got to do. Obey me fully. "And I will make you my treasured possession. I'll make you like a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And we can add to that, we already know from the Exodus story, in a promised land that God's going to give them. Now, what's not said right here, but will come as God actually develops the understanding of this covenant, it's implied as well, I think, though, is that to fail to obey God fully is to annul the covenant. It is to break covenant. It would cause God to withdraw his blessings. Now, all that language of covenant that I've just spoken there, that sounds very legalish. It sounds lawyerish. But let's not forget here how relational this is. I used this analogy in the blog this week. Imagine a father, or imagine, sorry, a person, a man, going to an orphanage. All these kids hoping to be adopted, hoping to be brought into a loving family. And the man walks up to one and says, "I will love you as my treasured child. I'll care for you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you from those who would harm you. I'll give you everything that you need and more. I'll show you how to live and how to do good in this world. And all I ask is that you would listen to me and obey me as my child." That's pretty much what's going on here. If earlier we saw God's holiness, his power, his prestige, his otherness, in his offering to covenant with Israel, in his choice to covenant with them, we see his grace, his kindness, and his love. That's what it is to covenant. Now, we call this the Old Covenant. Sometimes people call the Ten Commandments the summary of the Old Covenant. I actually think they're more like the foundation. I'll come to that more. We'll build on that next week. But why a covenant? Maybe this is a question you wrestle with. Why can't God just give us the good things without the need for us to fully obey? Why can't he just make people his treasured possessions with no strings attached? Well, it's already been said in that Leviticus passage. God wants his people to be holy, like he is holy. And again, next week, hopefully we'll see how that is actually for our good, for our blessing. That is part of the blessing of being the Lord's. But for now, who is the Lord? He's the Creator God who chooses to covenant with his creatures, who chooses to make his people a treasured possession, but who desires and requires his people to be holy like he is holy. Now, initially, Israel's pretty excited about all this, and rightly so. It's not every day the God of the universe chooses to make you his treasured possession. At first, in verse 8, they all respond together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." But if you know the story, we saw the beginnings of it last week as they began to grumble in the wilderness. There is a huge problem. Remember God's words? "If you obey me fully, keep my covenant. If you obey my commands fully, then I'll do this." And what's going to be the problem? Well, of course, it'll be Israel that's the problem. Their hearts are the problem. Now, the story of the Old Covenant is of God's faithfulness. I mean, don't be confused by sometimes what you hear people say who often haven't read the Old Testament at all, where sometimes God is accused of being an angry God in the Old Testament. That is a complete misunderstanding. If anything, the story of the Old Testament is of a faithful God, patient, long-suffering, who ongoingly forgives Israel for their disobedience. But as Israel continually fails to obey, eventually, as Israel turns to worship idols and false gods of other nations and pursues every type of unholiness, eventually God will withdraw his blessings from them. Which I think brings us to the question of today. Obviously, we're not Israel, and we are. What do we need to do? Do Christians today need to keep the Old Covenant law? Does God expect us to fully obey his commandments in order to receive his blessings? Are we to succeed where Israel failed? Well, I hope you know by now in yourself that we won't. I'm sure you realise this from your own life. We have and we would fail as well. Israel are the grand example of what happens when sinful humans try to live holy lives. They can't. And God knows it. But he needed to show it. Otherwise, in our sinful pride, we would keep thinking we could do it. Israel are the grand example to humanity. You are not capable. And this brings about possibly the greatest question of the Old Testament. How can then sinful, disobedient humans possibly enjoy the blessings of covenant with God? Well, even in the midst of Israel's failure, when Israel was in exile from the land, God began to speak through prophets, promising. See for yourself what he promises. Jeremiah 31. 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." You see what God is promising to do. God promises a new covenant. He's going to forgive the sins of his people for their disobedience, for disobeying his laws and commands. And he's going to bring in a new covenant. And in this new covenant, God won't only speak his commands, but he'll actually do something in the hearts of his people. He'll write it on their hearts so that they can obey. Despite the sins of Israel, and in fact all of humanity, God's desire, his ongoing desire, is to covenant, to adopt and to bless a people. But if God delivered the old covenant through Moses, who will be the new Moses who brings in the new covenant? Yeah, no prizes on this one for guessing. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said the dumb thing that he said. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Here we have Moses and Elijah. If you had to pick two people that represent the Old Covenant, the law and the prophets, these are the two. Let's just focus on Moses in the Transfiguration. This is the passing of the baton from Moses to Jesus. Israel were to listen to Moses as one speaking on behalf of God. But now, God says, how much more should all people now listen to the one who I've just declared to be my son? Listen to him. Later at the Passover feast, surrounded by his 12 disciples, the beginnings of a new Israel, the church, Jesus declares a new covenant, a new opportunity for humans to receive God's blessings as treasured citizens and children of the kingdom of God, not in a promised land in the Middle East, but in a new creation that begins spiritually but eventually will be physical. And it's going to be for eternity, with Jesus as their king. But if receiving the benefits of the old covenant required Israel to fully obey all of God's commands, what is required of anyone now to enjoy the new covenant? Now, we've already seen something of this in previous weeks. Jesus comes to lead a new exodus out of the slavery to sin and to death. Because humanity, not just Israel, all humanity has failed to obey God, which leaves them far from being his treasured possession. In fact, instead, it puts them under his judgment. All humans have broken the covenant of the covenant that is of creator and creature. We have failed to be the creature that we were meant to be. None of us have been holy as he is holy. But Jesus was and is. And if so, oh no, Adam's able to get in himself. Well done. Jesus came as a new Adam and a new Israel. He obeyed God fully. He kept the old covenant in every way, shape and form. In fact, I think this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus has fulfilled the law by keeping it fully. And so, as a result, Jesus reaps the rewards of the old covenant. He has fully obeyed God, and therefore he is the Father's treasured possession. He is the great high priest, and through him will come a holy nation. And he'll enjoy the promised land of eternal life with God in a new creation. But the offer through Jesus in the new covenant is that Jesus will share his blessings with others. When Jesus announces that he's about to establish his new covenant, he'll break bread and share a cup of wine with his disciples. And the picture is that just as they share with him the bread and the wine, so they can share with him the blessings of the new covenant. And so we can. So can we. But I still haven't answered the question, what is required of us in order to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant? Is there a requirement of us? And yes, the answer is yes, there is a requirement. But no longer the thing that we couldn't do, fully obeying God's commands. Instead, it's the obedience of faith. I wonder if you've heard that language before. The obedience of faith, it's listening to the word of God that he's spoken to us in and about Jesus. It's listening and believing that Jesus has kept the old covenant law perfectly. It's listening and believing that he died for the forgiveness of sins as our sacrificial lamb. It's listening and believing that he is the true way to eternal life and to God's blessings. It's listening and believing that he is the king who we ought to follow. Do you believe these things? If you do, then Christian, you are in the new covenant. You have been adopted as a child of God. You are his treasured possession. and you are already beginning to enjoy only the first fruits, the beginnings of the blessings that Jesus has won for you in the new covenant. We need to be a joyful people today. The thing that we could not do, that we could never do, fully obeying all of God's commands, the thing that we would have needed to do, Jesus has done for us. God has chosen to send his son down into the orphanage of this world. And he's come to you. And he said to you, I will love you as my treasured child. I'll care for you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you from all that will harm you. I'll show you how to live and to do good in this world. And all you need to do is listen to my son. Believe in him. But I reckon that does leave us with a final question. Is that all I need to do? Obedience of faith could almost sound like, well, I can do whatever I want, but I just got to believe in Jesus. But after that, in fact, there were a whole bunch of people called the libertines who thought exactly this. Thought they could just run riot in the world as long as they kind of believed in Jesus. Now, let's be clear on this. It's important. The minimum requirement of the new covenant is to simply trust in Jesus, that he is the obedient Son of God who died on the cross for forgiveness of sins and was raised from the dead as a sign of his true nature. That's what we call sometimes saving faith. If you're here today, if you're visiting with us today, that is all you need to do to receive the blessings, to know, to have God as your Father, and to enjoy the hope of eternal life. But for most of us, let me ask you this. When the Holy God, the Almighty Lord, capitals, chooses to covenant with sinners, people like you and me, forgives us our sins, rescues us from the consequences of disobedience to his law, sends his son to live and to die so that we can share in the rewards of his obedience, eternal life in paradise. And when this holy God says, this is my son, listen to him. When he says, be holy as I am holy. Is the minimum requirement the right response? I think you know the answer. Let me finish with this today. To share in his blessings, Jesus may not require us to fully obey all of his commandments. But surely he deserves it. I mean, doesn't he? Surely this isn't about a have to do. Surely it's a should do. And hopefully as God changes our hearts and writes his commands on our hearts, it's a I want to do. Just because God doesn't require our total obedience for salvation doesn't mean he doesn't desire it for his glory and for his good and for ours. But what does that look like? Well, again, we'll come to this in more detail next week, I think. But where do we start? Do you remember what God said there on the mount? Not to Israel, but to the beginnings of his church. He said, this is my son. Listen to him. How are you going at listening to Jesus? Let me ask you it this way. Is Jesus the one you go to for your rules about how to live the good life? Let me ask it another way. Where do you go? Do you go to Jordan Peterson, for example? Or maybe the latest guest on Joe Rogan? Or maybe it's an Instagram influencer. Maybe some of you young guys, it's Taylor Swift. Do you turn to Jesus to find out how we should think about what matters in the world? How to live? About love, about truth, about what you should do with your life? Or instead are you being shaped by every wind of culture that's blowing through your phone? I mentioned this on Living Grounded, but we need to realise what is going on around us. And I'm sure you do to some extent, but maybe helpful to be reminded of it. Our culture is giving us commands all the time. Through socials, through the news, primarily, I reckon now, through the entertainment we're watching. And it is subtle, but it is pervasive. It is constant. And what is it commanding? Well, here, some things are less subtle, right? Love equals tolerance and acceptance. Every TV show I've turned on seems to be hammering away at me with that. But other things are more subtle. Things like, don't accept any discomfort. You need to treat, the moment you feel discomfort, you need to do something about that. In fact, you probably need to treat yourself to feel better. Now look, we could dig into all of the cultural kind of messaging that is going on around us, but here's my main question. Isn't there something wrong with giving our ear to the world for hours a day and yet finding that we have no time to listen to Jesus? Is Netflix or Apple or Spotify or YouTube or the ABC interested in your holiness? You know the answer. But Jesus is. In fact, that is his primary desire, I would say. Are you taking the time to listen to him in the scriptures? Regularly. Not just ticking off a Bible plan. Not just going, oh, okay, I read something and I feel a bit better. I feel less guilt about that. But actually concentrating on what he's saying. Trying to understand. Trying to ask him, what do you have for me today? Taking the time to truly listen and reflect on his word. Do you need help with that? Guys, I understand. My mind is distracted at the moment too. I am wrestling. I am fighting to do this. If that's something you need help with, then please let me know. Love to support you with that. But of course, that's only one side of listening, isn't it? There's giving our ear to something, having it on in the background. But then there's the other side of listening that I think God means when he says, this is my son, listen to him. Are you obeying? When Jesus says to forgive others just as you've been forgiven, are you listening to that? When Jesus says that if something is causing you to sin, you should cut it out of your life. Are you listening to that? When Jesus says to take the piece of timber out of your own eye before worrying about the specks in other people's. Are you listening to that? Are you listening when Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Are you listening to him? Or are you listening to the barefoot investor instead? How are you going at listening to Jesus? Not just the bits that suit, that flow with the life you want to live. How are you going at listening to all of Jesus' commands? Are you just doing the bare minimum? Is that what God deserves? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Can I leave that with you this afternoon to reflect on? I'm going to pray that God would give us ears to hear him today, hey? Pray with me. Holy God, oh God who is almighty and yet who has chosen to rescue us and save us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I come to you in humble prayer. Father, I just want to confess for myself, but also perhaps on behalf of all of us, that I haven't obeyed all of your commands like I should have. In fact, this week, I'm sure I've disobeyed plenty. And God, even knowing what you've done for me and for us in Jesus Christ, I still haven't made holiness and honouring you the center of my week. So I ask forgiveness. But Lord, I pray for a different week ahead. I pray for a different year ahead. I pray for each and every one of us that you would help us, help those who perhaps aren't listening to your word at all, Jesus. Perhaps help those of us who maybe we open the scriptures, but we don't think about what we're reading. Help those of us who have maybe been concentrating and thinking about your word regularly and daily. Help us to continue to listen to you and to grow even more deeply in our trust and knowledge of you, Jesus. Father, for us all, help us to listen to Jesus this week. Help us to grow in trusting him more. And help that to shape us to live more holy lives as you deserve as the holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.